Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. So that's been our whole series the last few weeks is Welcome Home, and today we're going to kind of follow up on that a bit, and we're going to wrap it up on Easter Sunday with a real good Welcome Home sermon, and we're going to have fun. We're going to celebrate the risen Christ. He's risen every day, but if you can't celebrate on Easter Sunday, you need a kick. Amen. All right, so bring some friends, bring some family, bring some stuff. We're going to have an amazing day on Easter Sunday. So welcome home. Come on, we're going to get into the Word a little bit. We're going to have communion together. Just want to show you a few things. How many know that sometimes around these times you go back and you visit family, and some folks have gone to visit family. Some are going to be going to visit family. How many have ever pulled out the picture album or the old tray with the slot and done those kind of things? And I'm just going to find a different microphone just for fun. We got another microphone around here I can steal. I don't know. There's one on the, oh, there is one there. I'll have to use that one high up, though. Tell you what, we'll keep this one going, and it'll work. I just got to keep my hand from down here, then it goes crack. So say, Pastor, keep your hand up. All right, so we got a bit of a, I'm okay, I should be all right. We'll see how it goes. Welcome home. So here's, I got a couple pictures for you, all right? So how many like pictures? All right, here's one. That's part of our family right there, that guy right there. That's me when I was a little kid. I thought there'd be a bigger, Okay, let's go back and do it again. Come on. Just go. Okay, well, that's all right. All right. We'll take another one. Let's go next one. There's another one. I know there is. Just press click down. No. Apparently it's stuck on me. Oh. Who's that? That was my daughter. She was awesome. Did you notice that she has a really good tan? She's the only baby I know who was 6 months and had an amazing tan. Was that 8 months? I don't know. We had a convertible MG midget. We used to take her around with the top off, and we didn't wear seatbelts. We strapped her seatbelt. Our seatbelts threw hers, jigged something up, you know. You wouldn't do that today. Parents are so careful today. I mean, when you leave home today with your kids, you take half the house with you. It's about 14 bags of stuff. Back then, we just grabbed the kid, a diaper and a Kleenex in the pocket. We're ready to run for the day, you know. But it was good. But Carly had an awesome tan. I don't know. Might have been neglect. I'm not sure. But anyway, nobody charged me. Hey, there, look at that. That's my son, Dylan. He played Little League. Do you know the first time he was at bat in Little League, the very first time he was at bat, he hit a grand slam. Very first game playing soccer, 4 goals. He's an awesome kid. Anyway, that is Cheryl before she puts her makeup on. So that's what I wake up to every morning. Actually, that was me before I had my surgery. But I'm a lot better now. And we got another one. Oh, you know who that is? Now, that was Cheryl and I when we got married. It was so long ago, it's unbelievable, but long time ago. Now, that's actually my mom and dad. My mom's here somewhere. Is that true, Mom? That's very true, isn't it? It's absolutely true. That's my mom and dad. Right? Oh, that's us. And that wasn't that long ago. Hey, look at that. It was a few pounds ago for me, but it wasn't that long ago. Anyways, that's one of our... Oh, that's... That's the new face to feed at my table. And here's some more of my family. This is my family having a picnic together. It's awesome. That's my favorite redhead on the left over there. And look at those guys. And then there's these kids. They're all part of our family, too. There's a whole bunch of them. We took a picture just, that was yesterday. Was that yesterday? Yesterday before a whole bunch of them went to Fresh Wind. And everybody's glad they did, because there was actually enough breakfast for us to have seconds today, because all the heavy eaters went to Fresh Wind. So that was a bunch of folks from our family, too. Here's some more. These guys are in my family. These guys right here, I know they might have a little different color of skin than mine, but they're in my family. And I tell you, they've been in my family since I started pastoring this church. And I love them kids. And these folks too, they're in my family. You know, Bill's been in this church longer than I have, but we're so excited to Bill and his wife, Bertie. It's neat to see them in love and carrying on. And then there's these guys, this family brings us a lot of joy too. They're a part of my family. This is a part of my family. It's good stuff. All right, who else we got here? These guys too. These guys. They look funny hat on James there, but anyways, I don't know what they call that. But and there's my daughter, and she's boring other people's kids because she hasn't had any for me yet. But anyways, and I think Mike, you need to stop her from hanging out with your kids at all because she's getting her needs met there, and I'm not. You know, so we need to stop that. Yeah, I'm glad she loves your kids, but I mean, I want some. Okay, all right. So, and there's one. He's a part of our family, too, and thank God he is. And because of what he did that day, amen, because of what he did that day, that's why we're family. That's why a whole bunch of people from different backgrounds, places, and ethnic backgrounds, and economic backgrounds, all kinds of different backgrounds. We all come in here and we love each other like crazy, and we just can't wait to hang out with each other. How many could not wait for Good Friday breakfast? I mean, I had Daryl calling yesterday. When is that? I can't wait for Good Friday breakfast. And you know, it's great. I had a guy in my office the other day, and he needed to talk to a counselor, and I talked to him, and you know, I said, you know, well, I'm a biblical counselor, and if we're going to change your life at all, and you need change, the only way to change your life is by coming to Jesus, and you got to humble yourself and say, hey, I need help, and you know what, I want to take you into my life, so you need to accept Jesus. And I told him the gospel story, laid it out. He says, I want to accept Jesus. I said, now, going to church on Sunday, is he ever got off a shift at 10 o'clock and somebody you knew was having a wild party and it was like you couldn't wait till the shift was over so you could go to the party? That's what Sunday's like for me. I can't wait till the shift's over so I can get to church. And you know, if church don't feel like something like that for you, that's why those microphones don't work, you know. Pastor keeps throwing them around. I said, you know, I see Sunday as a wild party with my family and all my friends. It's something I can't wait till this shift is over because I'm going to the house of my Heavenly Father to hang with my children. And you know, this is all about being a part of the family of God. Good Friday is all about welcome home. It's all about welcome home. All right, give me a couple of slides there. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 27. You got your Bible, you got your phone, you got your iPad, some kind of thing, something where you read the Bible. Pull it out and read with me, all right? Matthew 27, 32 to 56. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Say aye. As they went out, they came upon a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and this man was compelled. Say compelled. This man was forced. This man was compelled to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mingled with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. Why would you divide up some guy's garments? They had to be some really good garments. No, Jesus' garments were seamless. They were silk and they were seamless. And it's pretty amazing. He had an awesome tailor. So they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put a charge against him that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." So people heard the message. People heard it. He said, the temple will be destroyed, but it'll be raised in 3 days. But he was talking about himself. So people got the message, but they didn't understand. "You who would do that in 3 days, come on, save yourself. Save yourself." They said, "He saves others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. If he is, let him come down from the cross now, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers were crucified with him. They reviled him in the same way. Verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" Something like that. "Lama sabachthani?" That's it. What he said was, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. You know, nobody killed him. He laid down his life. Really, the beating he took, all that he went through in that process, I mean, he should have died many, many times. But you know, nobody killed him. He laid down his life and he gave up his spirit. And behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, what's so amazing about this is the Feast of Passover, and right while Jesus, the Lamb of God, is being sacrificed and his blood spilled out for humanity, at the very same time, the high priest was walking into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb, and he's ready to pour it on the mercy seat, and right as he's about to go in, as the Lamb was being poured out outside the city, he was ready to go in, and imagine going in, and this curtain was so thick, I mean, it was sewn, it was woven together, it was so thick, I mean, two tanks couldn't pull this thing apart. I mean, it was an incredible, firm structure that you can't tear this thing, but it was torn from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, this thing was torn apart. When he said, "It's done," when he breathed his last breath, when he said, "Father, unto you I commit my spirit," wham! God said, "I'm out of the box. I'm not living like this anymore. The blood has been shed. I am now free to invade humanity with my love." It's such a wonderful thing. But you could imagine if you were that priest that day and you're walking in, all of a sudden, that would be pretty creepy stuff. Wow. Amazing how God orchestrates it perfectly on his timetable. Behold, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs. Listen now, listen to the next phrase, after his resurrection. So the body's coming out and all those things, although it's an interesting sentence, you would think in the structure that the earthquake happened then, but it didn't. The earthquake happened, it says, after the resurrection. After the resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54, when the centurion and those who were there keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from afar who had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they ministered to him, and among them were Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. There we have that account from Matthew of Good Friday and what happened on Good Friday. But it is Good Friday. It's not a place for us to commiserate and feel awful. I mean, we should be very, very thankful and very grateful today, but we should be flooded with joy because of what God did for us, because he believed you were worthy. He believed you were to die for. He really did. It's such a good thing. So look, a couple more verses. 1 Peter 3:18 from the New Living Translation says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time." That's a really good phrase right there. Listen now. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He doesn't have to suffer again. There's not a further payment. There's not more that has to be done. Sins, all time, forever, sins. He took care of sin once and for all. Once and for all, but not only once and for all people, but once and for all time. Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Even the ones you may commit this week, they're already covered. Isn't that good? Listen to Ruth. She's excited. Come on, Ruth. Glory to Jesus. Look what he says. He did it once and for all and once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. Why? To bring you safely home. Welcome home. You know, this whole thing is welcome home. This whole thing is, that's why I love that song. I am in him forever. I am in him until he comes again. I am in him and nothing can take me out of his hands. I have been totally, completely redeemed and set free. Glory to God. Stop shouting. I'm trying to preach here. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Give me another slide there, another verse. Galatians 6:14. Here's the Apostle Paul, a guy who had incredible revelation, a guy who had, you know, third heaven experiences. I mean, Jesus himself gave him revelations. And so, I mean, if he's a guy who's going to say something, he's going to say something like this, I'm going to pay attention. Here's what he said. "As for me, may I never boast about anything. May I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. I mean, you know, that's all. That's all that's really important. I mean, we've got so many things happening in churches today, and we're the church of this, and we're the church of that, and we boast we're wonderful about this, and we boast about this, and we boast about that. Well, the Apostle Paul, who lived in such a revelation with the Father, I mean, he had open heaven experiences where Jesus gave him clear revelation. I mean, here's a guy who the guys who did know Jesus personally and walked with him for years, Peter talks about John Paul, and he says, man, that guy's got some wisdom. He's got some deep revelation. Well, here's this guy. Here's what he says. I don't boast about anything. If I do boast about anything, it's one thing. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is really what it's all about. Got another verse right here for you. Here it is. Now we got three people we're going to look at today, three groups of people. Number one, there's people that got forced to the cross. People got forced. How many of you got forced to come today? Somebody shook you and woke you up and was like, come on, you got to go. I mean it. Double. Terry, your wife's pointing at you. That's just Terry. Matthew 27:32, we read it earlier, but it says, as they were on the way, they came across a man named Simon who was from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. You know, what's amazing, we don't know much about this fellow. We don't hear from him ever again. There's nothing really to talk about him in church history or legend, but here's a guy who came incredibly close to the cross. Here's a guy who literally was very close to the Redeemer, very, very close to the whole experience. Somebody who the very cross of Christ was across his back. And even though he was so close to that whole experience, here was someone who was forced to the cross, but he never experienced the reality of what it was to have that Savior in his life. And he never understood the freedom that the cross should bring. So, I mean, when I was a kid, I was, people said, I heard you were on drugs when you were a kid. Now it's true. I was on drugs when I was a kid. But I was on drugs from a very young age. My parents drugged me to prayer meeting. They drugged me to Sunday services. They drugged me to Bible study. They drugged me to conferences. They drugged me. I mean, they drugged me to everything. And I seriously got drugged. But, you know, even with that, there was a time in my life where I had to personally make a decision that I'm going to serve Jesus. And that cross had to impact my life. I can't get grandfathered in because of my parents or my family or stuff, or because I went to church someday. Somewhere along that line, even if you've been forced to be involved, somewhere along the line, you got to embrace the wonderful joy that it is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're forced here today, and I want you to know it's a good thing to embrace the family of God. There's another group of people. Another group of people are foolish people at the cross. And Matthew 27:39 said there were a whole bunch of people there passing by, people wandering by. And you know, this wasn't like random. This wasn't one day, oh my goodness, they crucified some people. Wasn't that horrible? In that day, there were times that the hillsides were full of people on crosses. Like, the Romans did this stuff. It wasn't like, wow, never seen this before. They would see stuff like that. So criminals and stuff, to be walking around and seeing somebody else got thrown on a cross, this stuff happened pretty regular. This is what the Romans did to keep everybody in check, especially this region, because these people were a bunch of troublemakers all the time. So, you know, here was a group of people that walking by, and here during that day, they're walking by, and they knew about the teachings of Christ, because we know when those two who were walking away from Jerusalem, remember, they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? So everybody understood, and everybody knew that not just anybody got hung on a cross that day, but some guy who claimed to be the Son of God, some guy who they called the King of the Jews, some guy a week ago were like, woohoo, behold the Lamb, whoa, here comes the Messiah, yay, come. And then 5 days later, kill him. Fickle people, aren't they? Fickle. People are fickle. But here's these people. There's guys playing cards for his garments. There's people passing by and mocking him. And then there's the self-righteous, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the wouldn't see and the couldn't see, who are standing there just to make sure that this guy's actually, you know, done for good, because he's causing us a lot of trouble. But there's a lot of people that are foolish at the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I had a young man in my office today, and it's interesting, and I love these kind of challenges, because when you got somebody in your office who just calls and says, I'm supposed to see a counselor, but basically, I don't want to pay to see a guy who I got to get paid to see, so I could go to a clergy person. So can I come to you? And I say, sure you can. But what I am amazed at today is this fella had zero concept of God, zero concept of church, no background in it all, has no idea who God is, Jesus is, or any of the above. And it's so wonderful, though, when you got a blank slate like that, that you now got to tell them about Jesus. How ridiculous does it sound to somebody who has no context whatsoever that God had a son, and when mankind went sideways and got all goofed up, God decided that for all the goof-ups, I'm going to put all the goof-up stuff on my son, and I'm going to give you his righteousness. So he's going to make a big trade. If you just believe that he sent his son to die for you and that he's risen for you, you get to take every one of your goof-ups, put them on Jesus, and you then allow Jesus to put his righteousness on you. It's an amazing trade. Do you want it? And he's going, yeah, absolutely. And it's so good, you know. But generally, that sounds really weird. So God died for me. That's a pretty difficult story to pass. But you know what's wonderful? Is that when you share it with somebody, there is power in the gospel. There's power in that good news. And I knew with confidence, as you share the good news, he said, I will follow up that message with power. And I said, we're going to pray together. We prayed together. Then I prayed for him. I said, what's happening? He says, I don't know, but I'm tingling all over. I said, that's because it's not just some philosophy that we follow. It's a personal relationship with that guy. And he wants you to be a part of the family. Welcome home. You know, a lot of people, it's just straight up foolishness. They can't believe it. They can't accept it. There's a lot of believers who have a hard time believing that they are the righteousness of God. I mean, it sounds too good to be true. I know it sounds too good to be true, but it is. Just believe it. Believe it. Believe it. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, this foolish plan of God, I mean, even God himself says, you know, this foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. I'm not offended that it's this easy. What do I got to do? Because so many people came to Jesus and said, what do I got to do for eternal life? And he said, only believe. And most of them walked away sad because I've worked really hard to be who I am. I mean, I am so self-righteous. I mean, I've obeyed all the laws. I've done everything I can. And then they walk away sad because Jesus says, none of that matters. Just believe. You mean my whole life of being goody two-shoes to this point doesn't mean a bit? It doesn't mean a bit. Not a bit. Not a bit. Not even a little bit. I mean, come on. Just a little bit. Just peep. A little bing on the scale. Just something. Nothing. It's only believing, and it's his righteousness and none of yours, and you can't have it if you try to add any of yours to it. It can only be his and his alone, and that's the way it is. And you know, that offends a lot of people who've lived really good. How many have been living really good? I run into people that are living good. People that are down and out, they seem to be easier to receive the gospel. But when you're living really good, you're just self-righteous, aren't you? I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, you're a little self-righteous. It's all right. You can tell them you're in a safe place right now. You know, they'll argue with you later. But you know, we often do. We start eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We start keeping score and we think we're pretty awesome. You know, you can't eat from that. You got to eat of the tree of life. It's him and it's him alone. You know, but that seems like a foolish message. That's why you got to humble yourself. And that's why it's not childish, but you got to be childlike to embrace the kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. Because a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because I'll tell you, everything, creation. I mean, you look in the mirror every day. Come on, there's a God. Especially when I look in the mirror, I'm going, how awesome is this? And you know there is a creator with purpose when you see that. Amen. How many know that's the truth? But you know, it says in every single person's heart, God has placed eternity. There is a place in you that can only be satisfied by God. You know that there's more than this, and you know, and you cry out. It is built into your DNA to cry out for God. And it would only be a fool who would say in his heart, there is no God. All right, we got one more. I'm moving right along. We're just about there. Say thank you, Pastor. All right, forgiven at the cross. Come on, say, I'm forgiven at the cross. I'm forgiven at the cross. I mean, some are at the cross by chance and some are there by choice. But any which way, you are forgiven at the cross. At the cross, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of everybody who believes. He took away the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Sin, all sin, the sin of all time was taken at the cross. Does that mean everybody's going to heaven, Pastor? You sound like a universalist. No, I'm not. All of sin was covered. All of sin was dealt with. But you do have to believe that. When you don't believe that, that's when you snub your nose and you play the fool and say, I don't need that. You've got to believe that it's Jesus alone and his finished work that sets us free from sin. How do you get in the family? Believe on Jesus Christ. And then what am I? You're the righteousness of God himself. It's so good. It's so good. Some at the cross by chance, Matthew 27:54, it says they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. I mean, some people were there randomly. Hey, if you don't mind, I got to take the day off. Can you fill in on that beating up that Jesus guy for me? And yeah, I got to take my son to Little League. Oh, okay. You know, it's Passover and everything this week. I got family in town, but there's probably people there was random. You know, when they saw something happen there, suddenly their hearts were touched. There was one of the thieves turned around and said, man, you're the Son of God. He said, remember me today. And he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. And it's simply a confession of you are the guy. I believe you're the Son of God. Centurion looks up and says, he's the Son of God. And many of Jesus' followers were there. But I tell you, there is forgiveness at the cross. There is forgiveness of sin. Sin was dealt a crushing blow at the cross. I'll give you a couple more scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18, read it again. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home. Romans 4:7-8 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. A lot of you people still stuck, eh? Get happy, honestly. I was today, I must have been grumpy in the office yesterday because Kelly remembered a sermon I preached. Now I'm going to put a sign on my office door. You got 10 seconds to get happy or get out. And Kelly goes, you still got that sign in there? I went, what are you talking about? She says, you know that 10 seconds to get happy sign? I said, what? That was harsh. I mean, how dare you? How dare you throw my teachings in my face? Well, turn to your neighbor and say, you got 10 seconds to get happy. I mean, I'm okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I mean, it says, oh, what joy for those. Another translation says, oh, how happy are those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Out of sight, once and for all, and once and for all time. All time, whose sins are put out of sight. Oh, so Jesus isn't serious about sin? God's not serious about sin? Are you kidding? He sent Jesus to die for sin. That's how serious he's about sin. But how serious, because of how serious he was about sin, how serious do you think he is about forgiveness? Man! Forgiven. Oh, what joy for those who are forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And believers have to stop having a sin-conscious relationship with God. You keep on approaching God through the levels of what you perceive are your failures and disobediences and all these other things. And you know what? I think it's that mindset that even creates and causes sickness in the body of Christ. Because we will not totally embrace the reality is that who the Son set free is free indeed. Oh, but I did some bad stuff before I got to church. All right, well, we can have conversations about that and tell you that you're forgiven. And then when it's forgiven, guess what? It's gone. But the problem is we keep remembering it. We keep thinking about it, and you get other well-meaning friends who keep throwing it in your face. And the devil, he is just ugly. He accuses us all the time. What are you doing going to a Good Friday breakfast, you know? How many had that? You had to deal with that on the way here driving in. Can't believe I'm going to church. Oh, my goodness. There's people like I was preaching in the Maritimes there, and the one family, they got their sons to come to church, and the one son, we're having dinner with them after, and the one son said, my girlfriend said, you go to church, the whole church is going to fall on top of you. You're so evil. And I'm like, where do we get that mindset? You know, we get that mindset that I can't take my evil, messy self to church. You know what I mean? It's just terrible stuff. And you're from the Maritimes, Jocelyn. Maybe it was your family. But I tell you, some people just suffer with such condemnation. Let me give you a verse. You ready? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're listening to condemnation, stop it. Just turn to your neighbor, yell at them. Stop it. All right, that was good right there. All right, let's look at one more verse. Got another verse, you ready? That's actually a quote from a fellow, Paul Ellis. Good guy, good author. The gospel is not an invitation to engage in soul searching and fault finding. The gospel is not, I mean, even when we come to the table, it's not now an opportunity to engage in soul searching and fault finding. You like it? Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate that. The gospel is not an invitation to engage in soul searching and fault finding. The gospel is an emphatic declaration. The gospel is an emphatic declaration. It's not an opportunity to now work out your garbage because you realize God loves you. And now because he loves me, I should try harder. That's not the gospel. It's an emphatic declaration that you have been completely and eternally forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. Not being able to believe that is what keeps us bound. Not being able to believe that is what keeps us sick. Not being able, because they say it, doctors say it. They say like somewhere like 85%. They say it, the doctors say it, not me. They say 85% of sickness comes from people's own fears and bad thinking. You know, I think if believers would actually fully embrace the forgiveness that happened at the cross without any other, you know, effort on your part except I believe and support that you believe every day, there's freedom in that. There is absolute total freedom in that. Let me read it again. The gospel is not an invitation to engage in soul searching and fault finding. It is an emphatic declaration that you have been completely and eternally forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. All right, Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47. I had to go through all kinds of translations to find a good one. Several, I mean, I think the King James and the New King James maybe does it good. Some have remission and not forgiveness, which is fine. But listen now, these were repentance and forgiveness. If you look it up, and I'm not really great with grammar, but I can read a Hebrew lexicon and I understand stuff. So, but when you read, how many know that verbs, nouns, all those things, what it is important, right? And, you know, when you read the Greek text, it'll show you what's a verb and what's a noun. And often translators mess things up, but it's really bad when they turn a noun into a verb. Wow. Awesome. How many other people here are just brutal at grammar? All right, thank you. Let's confess our sins one to another. Amen. All right. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that noun repentance and noun forgiveness. See, now some translations say repentance for forgiveness of sins. That for is not there. It's a noun. See, and what happens is we get the whole religious devil comes in quickly and says, you have to do something to be forgiven. But here's the truth. You are forgiven. The good news is you have been granted as a gift from Almighty God forgiveness of sins. Yes, you do have to believe for that to happen, but how many times do you have to believe? But we turn it into some work that we got to constantly perform every single day, and they turn the repentance into a verb, and it's not, it's a noun. Because did you know that repentance is a gift as well? The gift of repentance and the gift of righteousness. See, the people who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, those people reign in life. Receivers reign in life. Achievers end up in this cycle of despair trying to do good, and it's just a mess. I'm sorry I'm hanging out here a lot. I got to preach more on this because I don't think a lot of believers get it. They don't get forgiveness. We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness of sins. And he said, repentance, the noun, and forgiveness, the noun, should be preached in all nations. You are forgiven. You know what we tell sinners? Not you're a sinner. We tell them you are forgiven. Jesus took it all. He paid the price. You don't need fear, guilt, and shame anymore. You can come to him. You can be washed clean once and for all. You can be brought into the family of God. Amen. So a couple more slides and we're going to have communion. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that he could treat you like you lived his. The creator being sacrificed for creation. One more slide. All I know is this, that he died to make room for you in the family portrait. Amen. Amen. And I love what Paul said. Paul said, you know what? When it all comes down to it, there's just one thing. There's only one thing that I boast about. I boast in the cross. The cross. The cross.